If you want a text, we'll give you a very short one at the verse 24. It begins with these words, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. It's only after I selected what I was going to speak on, and I thought, well, I've been telling the folk I'll be speaking on Thomas. I thought, well, I better make sure it's not the Reverend Thomas Martin or his predecessor, the Reverend Thomas Murray. You're fond of Thomas's here in Cumber. It's Thomas called Didymus, another Thomas indeed. Interesting thing about how John deals with people. John, in his descriptions of individuals in his gospel, will tell us a little about an individual, later on tell us more about him, and then bring them in back again later on. The same thing happens with Nicodemus. If you follow up Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, you'll see how he's mentioned, of course, we know the earlier reference when he meets with Christ, and right through to the time when he's mentioned at the cross of Christ. The same thing happens with regard to Andrew. You can trace how John deals with individuals in this way, dealing with them one place, and then later on, and then further along, telling us a little bit more, introducing them to something of their character and their way. And we see that with regard to Thomas. He's mentioned way back in chapter 11, at the time of the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus. Then in chapter 14, he's mentioned again, and then Thomas is mentioned here in chapter 20. And they're really very interesting in life-like picture. One thing we can pick up straight away is that Thomas had a kind of nickname. He's Thomas, but he's also called Didymus. And that simply means the twin. I wonder, did you realize that one of the disciples of Christ was a twin? Maybe you hadn't picked that up. Well, Thomas had a twin brother or sister, about whom we're told nothing in Scripture. But this seems to be the nickname that's given to him. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus. He had a twin and is often called the twin by friends. The scriptures that tell us about the incidents in which Thomas appears, the first, as was said, takes place with regard to Lazarus. Then when later on, when Christ says he's going to leave them in John 14, and then this incident, Christ appears to the disciples, and we read in this verse, Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. We want to think about Thomas just for a little while today. I think he's a very interesting character, and one with whom some of us would have much fellow feeling, I think, and there's much to encourage us about the Lord's work in his life. I think as we think about Thomas, the first thing we would mention is Thomas seems by temperament to have been a despondent man. By temperament, he seems to have been a despondent man. It appears that Thomas was the kind of person who always saw the worst side of things. He was a despondent man, a pessimistic man. If there was any way to see trouble in good, he would be sure to see the trouble. I suggest that to be so in each of the places where we're told about him by John. Thomas comes across in a way that seems to indicate this is the kind of person he was, despondent, pessimistic. On the occasion of Lazarus' sickness and death, word has been received by Christ from Mary and Martha, and after some delay, Christ decided to go to their home near Jerusalem. It was then that the disciples warned Christ that lately the Jews had tried to stone him. When Christ insists on going, what is it that Thomas says? What is it Thomas says? Can you recall what he said? Let us also go, that we may die with him. That's the first thing that comes to mind. That's the first thing he is recorded as having said. No other end could be seen by him than Christ being killed and that they also would be killed. Let's go. Let's be killed with him. This is how it's all going to end. It's pessimistic. It's despondent. He sees no other end but this. It's all going to end in disaster. I don't know what sort of person you are, but this is the kind of person that this man was. And then, of course, let's take it a little bit further. In chapter 14, we see Thomas once more. John chapter 14, verse 5. It's the occasion which Christ tells his disciples he's going to go away. You remember that? But I will come again and receive you unto myself. In a previous chapter, Christ had warned, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Then he went on to tell them, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas, he's the one who speaks up on this occasion and says, Lord, I don't know the way. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It indicates to us something that he's troubled, he's uncertain, he's afraid. We know that the Savior tells them, let not your heart be troubled. Why did he say that? Why did Christ say, let not your heart be troubled? Because their hearts were troubled, and they were afraid, and they were confused that the Lord was going to leave them in some way that they haven't got to the bottom of and will not really perceive the whole truth until later. And of course, when we add to this the better known happening at the time of the resurrection of Christ, as pictured here in John 20, I think we have quite a picture of Thomas called Didymus. At that time, of course, you're well aware, he was not present with the disciples when Christ appeared to the others for the first time. He wasn't there. We're not told why he wasn't there. Some suggest that it may have been because he was discouraged. We're speculating, of course, we admit that. We know that that is the danger for that kind of person. Despondency can paralyze them. They feel that it's a waste of time to go on. Christ has been crucified. It would certainly fit with the man's character. Why gather again? He's dead. It's over with. And of course, if we're like that, the result is that we can become worse and we can feel like giving up. We can stay away from the Lord's house. We're so discouraged, with the result that we're not there when the Savior comes and we miss out the encouragement that the Lord would provide for us. I hope if you see yourself at all in Thomas, that you'll take this to heart. And that you will recognize the sort of person you are. And by the grace of God, you continue to be faithful to the Lord, even though you feel down at times and discouraged at times and feel like giving up. In any case, Thomas, he missed the Savior's appearance. And then, to top that, he just wouldn't believe that it had happened. He just wouldn't take it on their say-so. You see the sort of person he is? He wouldn't. They told him, and you can imagine how they told him, the Savior has appeared to us. You can imagine the joy and the happiness and the excitement, surely, that would have been in the hearts of the other disciples. But here's this man, and he's just like a wet blanket on it all. Isn't that right? I'm not going to take it on your say-so. And he goes to some extremes when he tells the other disciples, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There we are. Despondency, discouraged, down, doubting, as he's recalled to be, doubting Thomas. Yet, while he says, I have to see, I have to touch, I have to feel, I have to examine for myself. It's interesting that when Christ does appear on this occasion, Thomas doesn't do any of those things. He doesn't do any of those things that the Lord invites him to, but Thomas doesn't do anything of these things. You see, I think the problem with Thomas is not that he needs evidence. It's not a problem with evidence, it's a problem with himself. It's a problem in the very nature of the man, but a spiritual problem as well, in the very soul and spirit of the man. The man's nature can get in the way of the Lord's work in his life. So we can speak to believers, and there are many of them, who struggle with despondency, with pessimism, and it leads on to spiritual struggles, just like Thomas. Isn't it good to recognize that there was someone like that among the 12 and the Lord chose him, and the Lord knew him? You might feel yourself a lesser sort of Christian. The Lord had someone just like you among the 12. And I think one of the things we need to do is to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves, to know the sort of people we are, and to get it before the Lord, and to talk to the Lord about it, and confess it to the Lord, and ask the Lord for grace to overcome this. And I can sympathize with anyone who feels like this, like Thomas, because I have to confess that hopefully not as bad as Thomas called Didymus, but I do have some sympathy with him, because I would be that sort of individual. I've often told the story. I remember years ago working in a particular place and going into an office and seeing a thing some wit had put on the wall. And I thought, I'll never forget that. It said, "Smile and be happy. Things could be worse." And then went on to say, so I smiled and was happy, and behold, things did become worse. I thought, yeah, that's the way some of us tend to think. Maybe that's the way that you think. And the problem is, for us pessimists, can so easily lead us into unbelief. There may be other people, and they're confident, outgoing people, nothing gets in their way, and it seems to carry on into the Lord's work. But for us, we're robbed of our confidence. We feel uncertain, unsure. What do we have to do? We have to bring ourselves back to the basics and to those rock-solid certainties. The rock-solid certainty of God's Word. In this uncertain world, the Scriptures tell us that even if the heavens and earth pass away, His Word shall never pass away. Now, that's something for you to reckon on. There's lots of things going on today that have a lot of people confused. We hardly know what way we're going, what's going on. A very uncertain time. But let's get back to the Word. Let's get back to the Scriptures. Let's anchor ourselves not on what's on the news or in the newspapers or on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Let's get back to what's in the Word of God. Here we have the certainties. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's what Christ says. Get back to the word. Rest on the word of God. You can be certain of that. You can be certain of Christ's redeeming love for his people, for that will never change. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Before we ever drew breath out into eternity, he set his love upon us. He knew us before we knew our own existence. He knew us. He knew us as we are. He knows you as you are. And he has loved you from eternity. So much he sent his son to die for you, even as you are the sort of person you are. And has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ, and he has promised he will never let us go. And none will ever be able to pluck us out of his hands. Rest on these things. And then remember this, no matter what is happening in this world, it's under his control. The purpose of the Lord, it shall stand. You hear lots of stuff these days and can trouble you. But sometimes you have to just close yourself off from those things. And remember, God is still on the throne, as the course puts it. And he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. So doubting, despondent, struggling Christian, get back to the word. Get back to the blood. Get back to the recognition of the throne. I've often quote to people or encourage people to read the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. We all have different views in the book of Revelation and prophecy, but the thing I like to point out is go through those two chapters and count the number of times the word throne, the throne of God, appears. You count the number of times, I think you'll discover it's round about a dozen. Round about a dozen. What's it saying to us? Whatever the book of Revelation is about, whatever has been foretold, remember this. God's on the throne. If a 12-fold mention of the throne doesn't sufficient to show us that, what will ever show us it? So doubting, struggling Christian, and I count myself among them, recognize that. The purpose of the Lord, it shall stand. And then let's endeavor to get ourselves into the presence of Christ. That's what cleared things for Thomas. The answer lay in his life being touched in the presence of the risen, glorified Savior. It was when he saw Christ, when Christ spoke to him, then all the difficulties resolved. Is this not part of our problem? Is this not the root of the problem for many of us? Ought we not just to flee to the arms of Christ, to fall before him, and if there's tears, to shed them there, and yearn and wait upon him until we know his nearness, and then be able to say, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. Well, we've said Thomas is a despondent man, but we can move on quickly to say Thomas was a devout man. He was a devout man. If you look carefully at what we're told about Thomas, I think you'll come to the same conclusion that he was a devout man. He may have been despondent at times, but we cannot question his attachment to Christ. This man's heart was troubled at the thought that he was going to lose Christ in some way. He is one of those to whom Christ spoke when he said, I will not leave you comfortless, or literally orphaned. He was one of those who felt he was going to be orphaned. He had that fear. I'm sure many of us as children had the fear, what would become of us if anything happened to mummy or daddy? We were left on our own. I had that fear. And here's Thomas, and the other disciples probably to some extent, for the Lord speaks to them all. But the Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphaned. The Lord's presence was precious to Thomas. Remember earlier when he thought that Christ was gone to his death and visiting Bethany? What is it? Let us go, also go, that we may die with him. He may have been a pessimist, but he was ready to die for Christ and with Christ. That's got to say something to the man's attachment. And when at the end he said he would not believe, except by personal examination, well, we can suggest that part of this would be he's overwhelmed again by the loss of Christ at the crucifixion. Yes, unbelief has caused it, but he's still overwhelmed. He might even have said with Job, the thing I feared has come upon me. What Thomas had to do was to learn more of Christ, and that he could completely trust in Christ in every circumstance, in every situation. It's that which we need to learn. You know, I've met many Christians like Thomas, people whom I believe are truly saved and love the Lord, and that they know that it is Christ and none other who can save the sinner. And to be classed as a Christ rejecter would horrify them. To be excluded from Christ would be the most awful thing. And yet they struggle. They delight in the presence of Christ. Some can trust Christ even as goes for their eternal salvation. But in the course of life, and maybe we all have a touch of this, you can trust Christ with the most important matter, our eternal salvation. But that problem you're facing this week, you can't face that, and you're full of problems. We all have had that, haven't we? We know we're saved. We're glad we're saved. We love the Lord. And yet with those short-term things, those issues in our lives. But Thomas was a man who loved the Lord. He was a man who loved the Lord. And we can love the Lord and yet have these struggles. None so precious to us as Christ. The Lord does know us. He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I hope that if you can identify with Thomas to any degree, that you're encouraged. The Lord did not despise Thomas. The Lord cared for him. The Lord heard all he had to say. The Lord took him up on what he had to say and challenged him. But the Lord did work with him. He didn't throw him out of the apostolic band. He was a despondent man. He was a devout man. And last we can say, Thomas was a man of discovery. Let's read a few verses from John 20. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, what a moment this must have been in the life of this disciple, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That was a tremendous statement. This man makes a tremendous discovery. And Thomas had missed out with that first meeting with the risen Christ. We would pass comment on that. Oh, how much he had missed out on and not meeting with the Lord. There's a lesson there for us. Let nothing keep us away from the Lord and the means of grace. Even if you feel so sleepy at night, you think, I'm not going to get much out of my Bible reading and praying, do it anyhow. Even if you think, I'm not fit to get to church, I'll not get much out of it, come along anyhow. You don't know what's going to happen there. You may well meet with the Savior. You may be full of doubts and fears as this man was. But you might meet with Christ and have an experience like this, to some extent at least. You see, sometimes the problem with the Thomases of this world, the doubting Thomases, is that if something goes wrong, they want to be like a child and curl themselves into a ball and just enjoy, almost feeling sorry for themselves, what sometimes they call having a good pity party. They'll sulk, maybe, or go and strike with the Lord, want to give up. Never behave like that. It's dangerous. Thomas missed out on that meeting with the Lord. It would have helped him sooner. If it were not for the goodness of the Lord, Thomas could have missed out altogether. And it did Thomas good to get back among the other disciples. I suppose if we speculated, the others might have had something to say about that. Thomas, where were you? Maybe even some of us there would say, here he's coming again, this old wet blanket. The excitement of the others, but he was there in any case. Then we read how Christ appears to him, bids Thomas do the things he had wanted to do to believe. The Lord had been listening. The Lord does listen to us. When you're feeling down and discouraged and moaning and complaining, just remember the Lord is listening. That's why it's a good thing just you to get on your knees and tell the Lord all about it. Just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm feeling like an old misery guts. I'm unhappy. Lord, you're going to have to draw near and undertake for me. You know me. You know how I am. And Thomas, he meets with the Lord, as we would encourage you to meet with the Lord. And in that moment, what a discovery he does make. He obviously recognizes how Christ knows him, knows all about him, knows what he's been saying. That's a discovery. And that's a great doctrinal truth. The Lord knows all about us. His omniscience. He knows all things. He's taught that as he meets with the risen Savior. And then he has this amazing statement about Christ's deity. Where in verse 28 we read him, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Thomas, doubting Thomas, the man with all the struggles and despondency and the pessimism and the unbelief, he makes this amazing statement about the deity of Christ. He makes this discovery. We might even speculate he's ahead of the others in this. You know, you'll have maybe some people to your door and they'll say, he says to Christ, my Lord, and looks up to heaven to say, my God. No, it doesn't say that. He says unto him, he says to Christ, my Lord and my God. He recognizes Christ as his Lord and he recognizes Christ's deity. It's one of the earliest, clearest, and most powerful statements about the deity of Christ. And it comes from whose lips? Doubting Thomas. In that moment, he knew Christ not only to be Lord, but God. One who knew him, knew his words, knew even his doubts and demands. Here's one who knew everything. This one's not only Lord, but God. And this truth about the deity of Christ seems clear. Like a dam bursting, the truth about Christ comes flooding in. Here's one he can trust with all, the risen, glorious Son of God. Isn't this wonderful? And you might say, well, I would be the same if I had the experience of Thomas and could see Christ appear in that way. The Lord has you in mind as well in this incident. In verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, talks to Thomas about you, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. There's a special blessing for you. The Lord would have you to come to the same position that Thomas was in. In spite of all your struggles, all your doubts, as a believer, get close to Christ to come to know him in all his glory and power, the wonder of his person, as Thomas did. But the Lord would reveal himself to us, each one of us as believers, whether we're optimists or bright, outgoing extroverts or whatever. We need to get close to the Lord, to his word, that we might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're not saved today, oh, that you would come to know him. Oh, that you'd come to know him. You might have all sorts of issues, questions. Oh, that you'd come to know Christ. Meet with him. As long as we're in this world, we'll have issues. We'll not know everything. I tell you that there's nothing like drawing near to the Savior and meeting with him. Resting upon him, his promises and his work. I trust that you're in that position today. And if not, that you'll come to that position and rest savingly on Christ.